Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, you might remember last time in our study, Paul's been dealing with the Judaizers. Now, you're probably thinking, who are these Judaizers? Well, Judaizers, the word actually comes from the Jewish religion, Judaism. And they claim to be Christians, but they said, for you to be saved, you have to do the law and believe in Christ. Well, Paul had to keep coming against them because for us as believers, the law doesn't apply to us no more because we're under grace. We're not under the law. We studied that when we went through the book of Romans. Well, their heritage was the same as Paul. They were Jews. But when it came to ministry, genuine ministry for Jesus Christ, Paul was the apostle. And so we see him here trying to lay out his credentials and say, look, man, I'm an apostle. Jesus himself appointed me and commissioned me to do this work. It wasn't, no, I didn't just step in, you know, kick down some doors and took this position. It was something God gave me. Well, now in his foolishness of boasting. Well, wait a minute, Rick. If Paul's an apostle, why would he be called foolish? Well, here's the deal. As we've been studying here in 2 Corinthians, here these Judaizers were just being foolish in claiming all these great things they've been doing. Paul says, all right, man, you want to get a little foolish? I'll get foolish and I'll give you some boasting. Because he wanted to prove to them that he was a genuine apostle. So he's going to compare his credentials with the Judaizers as we are going to see this morning. For one thing, it comes down to this. If Paul was not an apostle, the guy would have never gone through the trials he went through. He would have never gone through them. But you know what? This is what I love about the guy. He also wasn't ignorant. Paul knew from the beginning that in his ministry he would suffer for Jesus' sake. Remember there in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, 16, but the Lord said to Ananias, he told him to go to Paul. He says, look, Paul's blind. I want you to go to Paul. Well, at that time his name was Saul. He said, he's blind. Jesus told Ananias, he's blind, but I want you to go to him, lay your hands on, pray for him. And Ananias started freaking out. He said, whoa, time out, Lord. This guy persecuted the church. He drug Christians off and put them in prison, man. You want me to go to him? And there in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, 16, the Lord said to Ananias, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him, Paul, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffer for my name's sake. Look at verse 22. We'll pick up our study here. Paul says, are they Hebrews? He's speaking of the Judaizers. He said, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now, we know that Paul came from Tarsus. It was an important city in Cilicia. So he had the same racial background as the Judaizers. He was a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. He was a real physical descendant from Abraham, and he actually had the genealogical records to prove it. He could trace his genealogy all the way back. He admitted the Judaizers were ministers of Christ outwardly. I mean, how many people do you know that say, oh yeah, I'm Christian. And then after you're hanging out, man, all this pasuda, this trash is like coming out of their mouth. And it's like, what happened to the guy I was just talking to? Where'd he go? You know, it's like, what? Well, they were ministers of Christ outwardly. But Paul wasn't only a minister, he was a genuine apostle. Remember when we studied last time there in verses 13 and 15? Paul actually declared the Judaizers to be what? To be apostate ministers of Satan. You see, here's something we need to understand as a church, as believers, as Christians. If you're not a Christian, then you're a follower of Satan. There's no in between. You see, this is my struggle I had when I was 27 years old, just before I got saved. I heard this evangelist one time say, you know what? He was talking to dads. And he's like, he's speaking right to me. In fact, I'm sitting there getting mad because I'm thinking, my wife called and told this dude I'd be watching tonight. I know she did. This guy's saying stuff, only things I know. You know how God speaks to you? You know, I've heard some of you guys say, man, you're talking right to me. Were you looking at me? I go, I might have been looking, but I wasn't looking at you, you know. This evangelist said, he goes, look, if you're not living your life for God, you're living your life for the devil. And I said, what? I'm not going no satanic church. I'm not no devil worshiper, you know. I don't do none. I'm living for me. Well, see, the fact of the matter is, biblically, you aren't living for you. You're either living for Jesus or you're living for Satan. There's no middle road. That means if you die right now, but you're a Christian, I mean a real one, not just one that looks like one outside, has a lingo, hey, bro, what's happening, man? Yeah, Jesus, hallelujah. Shut up. People, anybody could word those words. Anybody can. But what's the lifestyle like? How's your life? How are you living? You see, if you don't have that kind of a relationship with Jesus, you're not going to heaven. Don't get mad at me. That's what the Bible teaches. God sent his son so we could have that kind of relationship by believing in him and accepting that atonement of the shed blood on Calvary on the cross to go to heaven. It's because what he did, not what I could ever do. I'm not going to be able to stand before God and say, God, you know how many Sundays and Wednesdays I taught your word? And Tuesday nights in the men's, you know? None of that's going to mean anything, man. It's not going to mean anything. It's where was my heart and my life with Jesus? How did I live 24/7? You see, Paul suffered more for Christ in his ministry and in his responsibilities than anyone. Than anyone. In fact, there are indications that the Judaizers never suffered for Jesus. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, Galatians 6, verse 12. Paul said, of course, he was writing to the church in Galatia. He said, as many as desire a good showing in the flesh. You know, it's the acting out part. These would compel you to be circumcised. Who was compelling them to keep the law? It was the Judaizers. Paul said, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For the cross of Christ. What's interesting about these things listed in his life and ministry is that nowhere else in the Bible throughout Scripture do you ever see these. Paul not only gloried in what he did, he also gloried in what it cost him to do it. You guys heard me say this many times. It's a cost to serve Jesus, man. It's a cost. It'll cost you your time. It'll cost you your family's time. It's going to cost you your life to serve him. But you know what? When you think about it, this is only what? 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years boot camp? The real life is forever. This is a short time frame. Here, you know, out of all the good news we have about Jesus and what he's done for us, the bad news is everyone in here is going to die. Every one of you. 10 out of 10. The odds are staggering, man. We're all going to die. Might not be through cancer. Might not be through an ailment. Could be a car accident, bike accident, anything. Could be heart attack, stroke. Every one of us are going to die, man. But the problem was when I was younger, when I was in my 20s and teens and my 30s, man, I'm looking, I got 50 years left, 60 years left. You know, I got a lot I want to do. There's people I want to see, places I want to go, things I want to do. Hello? Wasn't that our mentality? Here he gives us five areas in which he was personally affected. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, in direct persecutions. Look at verse 23. Paul said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." That means he got 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. You see, when Jesus commissioned Paul to be an apostle, again, he said in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Here in these verses, Paul gives us 9 areas in which he experienced more persecution than any other minister, anyone else. First, the abundant labors. What does that mean? Well, it means that he suffered more because he did more. He suffered a lot more than everybody else because he was continually on the front lines for the Lord, man. Through his vigorous missionary activity, Paul became very fatigued from the hostility of satanically influenced men. Men that were continually on him, man, after him. Secondly, his body bore the scars and welts of excessive stripes. What are stripes? Well, these were beatings of all types to where he proclaimed in Galatians 6:17, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Third, he spent a lot of time in different prisons. No, not going in evangelizing in the front door and out the front door. He was hooked up, man. They locked him down tighter than the skin on a golf ball, man. He was in real prison. They're not like the ones we got, Club Meds, TVs and everything. Come on. These were dungeons. You were chained to the wall, man. You were chained to a pole. You didn't say, "Excuse me, can I use the restroom?" You were right there and that was it. And you stood in that, man. I mean, this is where Paul was. Even before writing this book, only one imprisonment is recorded, and it's in Acts chapter 16, verse 23. But since the plural prisons is used, no doubt there were others. Fourth, he was often exposed to the possibility of death. In fact, a scripture that came to mind is Acts chapter 14, verse 19, where they actually left Paul for dead. Listen to what it says. "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." How many of us have been through that? Anybody here? You've been stoned and left for dead? I haven't. Guys, we're blessed, man. Even in spite of what we're going through here in our country, in the United States, we are blessed. We're probably one of the most blessed nations on the face of this earth, man. And you know what? The more we turn our faces and our heads from God, the more we're going to start seeing what the rest of the world is dealing with here in the United States, because we're walking away. Look what happened to the Jews. Check out their history in the Bible, the Jews. They started living for themselves. God wasn't a part of the picture no more. Read what happened to them. They went into captivity. They were killed by the sword. I mean, everything happened. They got all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. Fifth, he was whipped by the Jews on 5 separate occasions. Now, here's the deal. Under the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, the 10 commandments, no Jew could be beaten more than 40 times in one whipping. We have that in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 13. So what happened is they would stop the whipping at 39 to avoid breaking the law. To avoid breaking the law. Sixth, he was beaten with rods 3 times by Gentile oppressors. Now, I was never beaten with a rod, but I did have a paddle used on me a few times. You guys remember, those of you that are around my age? There's not many of you left here. Everyone's younger. But you remember those paddles that had the ball on it? Yeah, baby. Those little dudes stung. Even though Roman citizens were exempt, apart from a formal trial, do you know that Paul voluntarily submitted to this abuse because he was a Christian? We read there in Acts 16, verse 22 and 23, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Paul, beaten with rods, man. He could have said, hey, wait a minute. I'm a Roman citizen. Which he did actually claim. Because they were going to let him go out of the jail free, and Paul says, no, not a chance. You go get the authorities and you tell them to come and let us out because I am a citizen, a Roman citizen. And they stepped back and went, what do we do? And they had the authorities come, and the authorities apologized. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2, he said, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much affliction. In much affliction, man. Seventh, he was stoned once at Lystra. You can read that account in Acts chapter 14. Eighth, he suffered shipwreck three times, probably when he was having to flee from his persecutors. Ninth, twice the ships ran aground, but once it actually broke apart in the sea, and at that time, Paul had to grab something to keep himself afloat for a whole day. He says, man, I've been through all this. The second area is in perils. Look at verse 26. He said, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, hey, my own people, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and I'm sure this one broke his heart, in perils among false brethren. Yeah, they claimed to be a Christians. Traveling around in those days was hazardous, man. And because Paul traveled so much, he was the subject to hardships. He went through hardships. The weariness of journeyings without the comforts of home. The problem of crossing flooding rivers, waters. Robbers who mugged travelers who came their way. The persecution of his fellow Jews. The hatred and the threats of the Gentiles to kill him. The problems with living conditions in the city, in the wilderness, and he said, or in the sea. But his worst peril came from the false brethren who constantly harassed him. False brothers in Christ. From what is given to us in the scriptures, it seems that the Judaizers went to the safe places. Paul going to the tough places made him a marked man for Jesus Christ, man. He was a marked man. Every one of us who are Christians here are marked men and women for Jesus Christ. Your family knows you're saved, your co-workers, your friends, those that knew you before you were saved, that think now you're a Jesus freak. And you go, actually, you're right, I am. You Bible thumper. Got my Bible right here. You holy roller. I've been called all those names. You've probably been too. But you got to admit with me, they're a whole lot better than what they used to call us. Huh? Come on, church. At least what they called me. Paul had his enemies among the Jews, and he had his enemies among the Gentiles, and some of them wanted to kill him. Third, in physical deprivation. Look at verse 27. Look what he says here. He says, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul was tired. He was tired. He was sore. At the end of each day, he felt like someone beat him up. And on top of all that, he apparently hardly ever got rest. Now, here's a guy where the saying probably came from. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. You ever been there? This sleeplessness could have been caused by his manual labor. Remember, he was a tent maker. That's how he provided his needs as he traveled around. It could have been his spiritual preparation as he was studying to teach the church. It could have been the pain in his body. What pain? We're going to get into that next week as we look at chapter 12 and this thorn in the flesh that Paul's given. Now, that's amazing to me because I've had people say, hey, if you had enough faith, you'd be healed. It's like, wait a minute, man. I take them right to Paul, and I take them to 2 Corinthians 12, where Jesus said, you know what, Paul? In your weakness, I'm made strong. Paul said, all right, praise God then, man. I'll endure this. I'll endure this, so I'll be strong in you, Lord. But then you have men like Job. I mean, Job lost everything, but he stayed true and faithful to God, and he dealt with it. He was upset over it, but he stayed true in what happened. His latter years, he was healed, and he was given more kids again. Could have been a curse. I don't know. More kids? No, I'm just kidding. But he was blessed. So God can do whatever God wants to do because he is God. Another area of sleeplessness could have been the imminent threats on his life. Paul had contracts put out on him. You know what? Kind of sowing and reaping, huh? He's the one that went to the priests in Jerusalem, got contracts out to go and kill Christians. He was on the road to Damascus, there, Syria, to go get Christians and kill them, man, drag them off to prison. He often had little food. Many times he had nothing to drink to satisfy the needs of his body. There were times when he had no food at all, so I'm sure, knowing Paul, he used it as a fast. But in looking at the text, these periods of fasting don't seem to be voluntary, and they don't seem to be religious. Now, wait a minute, Rick, what are you talking about? Well, they weren't voluntary, where Paul would say, okay, you know what, I think I'll just fast today. You know, like we do sometimes. When we got a court date or something coming up, you know, we'll fast. God, show us what you want us to do. I'm not going to eat a meal today. I'll skip lunch. I'm going to use it as a fast. I'll deny my flesh while my stomach's going. I'm just going to deny that so that you can show me, reveal to me what you want me to do, God. It wasn't voluntary. It wasn't religious. He didn't do it because on a certain day, his religion told him, okay, now you got to fast today. These fastings were imposed on him. He had to do it so that he would know God's will. He had to know God's will. He found himself in cold and nakedness, which meant that he never had the right clothing for whether it was cold or hot. Many times where he was staying and lodging, there was no heat. Fourth, in care for the churches. I love this. Look at verse 28. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Look at this guy's heart. I love this, man. Sure, the outside pressures on him were tremendous, but the inner concerns were even greater in magnitude. Every day he prayed for the new converts. Every day he prayed for the believers. Every day he prayed for the churches established under his ministry and under his leadership. He also kept in contact by personal visits, maybe through correspondence, and sometimes he would send one of the brothers. It'd be like me saying, hey, Dave, Pastor Dave, you know, I want you to go check out the church, man, that we planted. Go see how they're doing, man. See how the church is going. He always stayed in contact with them because he loved them, man. But the bad thing was, whenever these churches had problems, they looked to who? They looked to Paul for the solutions and help. And man, it happened on a daily basis. It was daily. He pastored not just one church, but many fellowships of believers. As we read through his letters, he wept and he rejoiced. What amazes me is we don't read of him ever experiencing an emotional or a mental breakdown. So how did he endure these things? What did he take? Well, I think he took pills. The gospels of Jesus Christ. Come on, church. Are you guys with me this morning or what, man? His greatest burden wasn't around him. It burned in him. It was the care for the believers in the churches. Because this was his family. You guys are my family, man. And when I hear what you're going through, I'm praying through the week for you. You know, some of you will come up and say, Rick, I'm going in surgery on Wednesday. And so Wednesday morning, man, I'll put it aside and lift it up and pray for you and just seek the Lord. Fifth and lastly, in personal criticism. Look at verse 29. He said, who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? You see, Paul identified with the believers as his spiritual children. That meant when they hurt, he hurt. I mean, those of us who have kids and grandkids can relate to that. When someone attacked them, Paul said here he burned in inner emotion. In other words, he wanted to stop the wolves, man, from attacking his children. In fact, he made it a point not to rest until the believers were morally and doctrinally safe. So that if someone came in and preached another gospel, flags would start going up and the believers would say, no, wait a minute, that's not true. That's heresy, man. That's not right. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's amazing to me because here the church, as we've been studying, was continually finding fault with Paul. They weren't taking to heart everything the guy did for them and was doing for them. Certain spiritual lessons can be learned only in and through physical trials. I've learned that. I think I'm preaching to the choir. You guys know that. Paul gloried in what he had suffered. He gloried in what he had learned through those sufferings, the times of sufferings. Now, we all know people who brag about their heritage. We all have people that brag about their mental or athletic abilities, or maybe their influential position in life. We know people like that. But what about enduring physical problems? What about enduring physical problems? Rarely do you ever hear of anyone glorying in suffering. Look at verse 30 here. Paul said, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Because of the awkward predicament in Corinth, Paul was compelled to glory in, or literally, as he says here, brag about his spiritual achievements. Now, if it was necessary for him to boast, and it was, he determined he would glory in those areas that he wanted to glory in and not what the Judaizers wanted him to try to glory in. I mean, this is why he says here. Look what he says. He says, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Now, to pinpoint more what that infirmity is, we're going to see this next Sunday in 2 Corinthians 12. He gloried, number one, in what he suffered, and number two, in why he suffered. In why he suffered. Unfortunately, Much of the world refuses to believe the horrors of the Jewish Holocaust during World War II. But you know what? In the same way, Paul knew that there was going to be those who would view his hardships as fictional, that they never happened. But what I love about this is even with after all he had suffered and went through, I want you to notice something, and this is going to be key to next Sunday's teaching. He could still identify his God and Father as what? Blessed. Usually when we go through suffering, we get mad at God. We're thinking he's coming down on us, right? It's like he's trying to, you know, what I do now, God? Well, see, he's not like our earthly father, where if you look at your earthly father sideways, he'll slap you upside the head. Well, at least mine would have. Or if I said something I shouldn't have said. The only good thing is, as I got older, I ran faster than Dad. His hardships didn't make him bitter. They didn't make him rebellious. They made him more loving, and they made him more sympathetic towards people and their needs. That's what your hardship should do. He's in a sense saying this: God knows I'm not lying because he sees everything. He saw what happened, why it occurred, and how I, Paul, responded to it. God knows. Well, one thing is for sure. If Paul was lying, then he could have no genuine fellowship with God or with Christ, because lying will separate you from God. Remember what John said in 1 John 1, verses 5 to 10? He said, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, from Jesus and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Notice this, church. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from most of our sin. What? Well, wait, let me look at this again. You guys are, I'm just checking. See, I got to check to make sure you guys are like the Bereans. You're checking the scriptures, man. You're checking me out here. You bet. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, here it is. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Look at verse 32. We need to wrap this up. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from their hands. Now, I am sure that Paul avoided persecution whenever he could. He wasn't afraid of it, but neither did he go out of his way to find it. Neither did he go out of his way to find it. His escape from Damascus actually reinforces the idea that he could have suffered more if it had been God's will. If God wanted to stay, he would have stayed. Now, why did Paul record this particular event? Why did he write, you know, I was let down in a basket over the wall. It sounds like a little chicken, you know, a little wimpy. Why did he record that? It marked the first time that there was a deliberate attempt to kill him because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he put it in the text here. That's why we're reading it 2,000 years later. The account, if you want to read it, is in Acts chapter 9. It's shortly after his conversion on the road to Damascus, his formal induction into the ministry, and his first public witness for Jesus. Right there in Acts chapter 9, you can read it. What's interesting is the term Aretas was the title for Arabian kings who ruled Nabatea. Nabatea was a region between the Red Sea and the Euphrates River from 9 BC to AD 40. Something about Paul's persecution here, and again, we're going to look at this more next Sunday, it dramatically illustrates the contrast between human weakness and ability with the provision and sufficiency of a great God. That God can provide anything, that he can take care of any deal that we're going through today. If he's allowing us to go through it, he's got a plan and purpose. That's bottom line. Trust him in it, man. Don't get mad at him. Each trial that Paul went through left its mark on his life. Paul looked back at the times he was in prison, beaten, falsely accused, criticized. He looked back at all these things. People getting in his face. These were Christians. It wasn't all the heathens, the pagans, the Gentiles. But you know what he did? And this is what God has shown me. He kept moving forward. He kept moving forward, and he kept serving the Lord, and he let nothing quench his spirit. If you let it quench your spirit, you're going to be history. You'll be gone, man. You want to hear his own words as we close here this morning? Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Listen to what Paul says. Should be an example for us. Should be an encouragement to us. Paul said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Man, it ain't all about me. He said, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I don't count my life, you know, it's not about me. It's not dear to myself. I'm in a race, man. The last thing I want to do is end up on the sidelines in this race, running this race for Jesus, and end up on the sidelines because I got stupid. I end up going out there and went sideways. You see, if you go out there and go sideways, a V8 ain't going to straighten you up. Jesus can. Paul laid his life down for Jesus. I found this story, and I think it's fitting, and I want to read it to you as we finish. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor had explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for a recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. The doctor asked him, would you give your blood to your sister? The little boy hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. And then he smiled and said, sure, for my sister. Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. The little girl, pale and thin, the boy, strong and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, the boy grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, his smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence. Doctor, when do I die? Only then did the doctor realize why the boy had hesitated, when his lip had trembled, when he agreed to donate his blood. The little boy thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. In that brief moment, he had made his great decision, but he fortunately didn't have to die to save his sister. Guys, you and I have a condition more serious than that. It's called sin. And you know what? It required Jesus not only to give his blood, but to give his life for us. You see, Paul understood that. And he understood that for me to die is gain. It's gain. whatever we might be dealing with, whatever the future might hold for us, the church as believers, know this, it is in God's hand. And as a man and woman of God, we are going to suffer. We've been called to that. But man, the glory is awaiting each one of us. Amen.